in as pastor. Why? Verse 14. This is the reason. This should be the effects or the goals or the intentions or the desires of those pastors, teachers, that we, everybody, pastor, teacher included, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Sounds very threatening, don't it? It does. It said cunning, craftiness, deceive. And he says, therefore God has given the church gifts, teachers and pastors, and apostles and prophets and so forth, for edifying the body of Christ, perfecting that, and we come to a fullness, that we don't be tossed in and there, tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine, but that we might be steady in our doctrine. We might grow. But speaking the truth in love, verse 15, may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. And then He comes back and brings the whole thing down in verse 16 to the whole body again. So in other words, he kind of separates himself for a minute and says, here's some gifts that Christ left unto the church, pastors and teachers. Here's their labors. Here's their goals. This is what their work is. So that the church can have this. The church can be stable. The church can grow into a perfect man, not be led by deceit, by deception or anything else. And then verse 16, he turns around and comes right back to the whole church again, and he brings everybody into the whole body again, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. You see how Paul, and I went quickly over that, but you see how Paul does that? Paul comes down, and inspired by the Holy Spirit, he comes down and begins telling about these gifts and graces that Christ left them to the church after He ascended. And then he explains their labors. He explains the work that they have to do, the effects of their work. And then he comes right back to the body as though he's saying, but this is still just one part of the body. They're nothing special of themselves. It's just the gifts and graces God's given them. And I think that's important for us to understand, especially many pastors who think that they're above certain restrictions and regulations for believers simply because they're pastors. Paul doesn't do that. Paul distinguishes their work. Paul distinguishes their calling. It is a gift of God. It's graces that God gives him to have these effects on the church. But he comes right back to the church and says, but we all work together. I think it's amazing how Paul does that. And I'm really excited every time I talk about the church, even though I've been saved now for over 23 years, because it's one of my favorite subjects next to prayer. Because the church is something special, and I think many believers today have lost sight or are ignorant, not in a bad way, but not being taught, how vital and important the church is in God's sovereign plan for the gospel and for His glory in this world. The church is vital for that. Christ is to be glorified in or through the church, is what Ephesians says. Christ gave His life for the church, that He might cleanse it. Amen? So the church has a vital part in God's sovereign plan, in God's ordained sovereign will for this world. Once again, not just spreading the gospel, but also in glorifying Himself. And I think we need to begin to realize that and grasp that, because if we did, I believe that we would strive more to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. I believe so. I believe that we would. I believe that God would burden us and about that, and God would give us a desire for that, and we would strive to be more in unity and love with one another. We don't see that today. All we see is today in many places is schisms and divisions, and it's hindering not only our glorifying Christ, but it's hindering our preaching of the gospel. Amen? I believe the gospel is being hindered because the church is separated over divisions and schisms. You know, nothing contributes more to our adversary's cause than when believers destroy the unity, or that unity in love, which should be their testimony of being true disciples of Christ. Nothing contributes to our adversary cause more than when we, as believers, destroy the unity and love, which should be the major testimony or sign or symbol of our truly being the disciples of Christ. We support His cause when we do that. And therefore, Scripture uses some of the strongest language, if you examine it, some of the strongest language and exhortations to compel every true believer to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Some strong language. Listen to this. Much of our consolation, according to Philippians, we looked at that a few months ago. Much of our consolation in Christ, comfort of love, fellowship of spirit, mercies and compassions are greatly dependent upon such unity and love. Philippians chapter 2. Now, those are some strong language. Or that's some strong language. Some compelling exhortations. If there's any consolation in Christ. Now think about that. Those are strong exhortations. If any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, any mercies and compassions, be like-minded. Strong language, don't you think? Strong language. John 13, our Lord said, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." Strong language. "By this all men shall know that you're my disciples, if you have love one towards another." Very strong language. Very, very, very strong exhortations for the believer. 1 John chapter 3 says, "Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer." That's pretty strong language. "And you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him." The son of thunder who became the beloved disciple, we looked at a few weeks ago, how God humbled him and mild him. He still didn't lose his thunder. John says some of the strongest languages here concerning brother love. "You hate your brother, you're a murderer." That's a strong exhortation. He doesn't say if you hate the law. He said, "Whosoever hateth his brother." You know what that tells me? It tells me that it's possible that somebody who professes to know Christ hates their brother. John says, "You're a murderer, and you know that murderers have no part of eternal life." In other words, you're just an apostate. You're a hypocrite. You're a deceiver. You're a liar. You say you love the brethren, but you hate them. That makes you a murderer. I don't know about you, but that's pretty strong language to me. Strong exhortations in the Scriptures concerning this. And yet, in the light of such strong exhortations, it just seems like the church is abounding more and more in schisms and divisions and arguments and backbitings. It surprises me, it overwhelms me when I think about that. If we understood just a portion of this strong language and exhortation of Scripture, beloved, we would be willing to lay down our lives for the brethren, according to 1 John. We'd be willing to esteem others better than ourselves. Why? For God's glory, for Christ's glory, for the church's well-being. We'd esteem others better than ourselves. Strong languages. These verses and many other verses in the Scripture, and I only chose three, are strong exhortations and languages urging every true believer to diligently, perseveringly, and earnestly strive to obtain and maintain such unity and love. Why is it such strong language? And I promise I'm not going to be long enough, but why does he use such strong language? Because it's very difficult for us to cultivate that without the grace of God. And that's true. We know that as well as anybody. It's okay for us to tell other people to maintain a spirit of Christian love and unity until we are the ones that's been affected by some offense. Isn't that right? That's why we went through Christian reconciliation. See, when it becomes personal, then sometimes we're blinded to divine truth. And this is really the true testing ground of brotherly love. When I'm affected by that, can I still, by the grace of God, can I still exercise this spirit of esteeming others better than myself? Of laying down my life for the brethren, of endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, can I still do that in the light, in the face of me being offended? And beloved, that's why it's such strong language. That's why it's such strong language. It encourages us to seek the grace and mercy of God in order to live these things. And it reveals unto us and manifests us anew that we can't do it without Christ. And we can't. And it's here where we see the gifts of the ministry and how the gifts of the ministry are to profit the entire church. How the gifts of the ministry are to perfect, is for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Why? Listen to this. Till we all come in the unity of the faith. Now listen to what the Apostle Paul is saying. The preaching of the Word of God and the ministering of the Word of God will have a great effect upon the unity of the faith amongst believers. And so therefore, it's important, as we've been looking at, that the relationship between the pastor and the church, even though we're all in one body, that this relationship maintains a scriptural, ever-loving, ever-humbling, mutual respect and love for one another if we're going to obtain these things. Because if this is the works of the ministry, and we have contention between the church and the pulpit, or the pew in the pulpit, and I hate using the word laity and clergy because that's just too Catholic for me. But if there's contentions there, then how are we going to have this effect? You follow me? This is why we have that exhortation where Paul said in Thessalonians about knowing them which labor among you and esteem them highly in love for their work's sake. And that's why Hebrews 13 says that you should obey those who set over you to admonish you, because it's not profitable for you if that doesn't happen. Now, that doesn't mean the pastor has some kind of authority. He's talking again about his work. And so if we have a mutual understanding of these relationships as a church, beloved, it's going to work out for the glory of God and the benefit of the church. The pastor on one side is humbled by his great work that God has given him, that he's not sufficient of himself to do it, that he's in need of the church's prayer, and that it's by God's grace he is what he is, and he's overseer of God's flock whom he purchased with his own blood. It's not his own. So he's greatly humbled by that. And yet the church, because they know that God has placed the pastor there to nourish them and to feed them and to edify them, the church, in return, esteems them highly in love for their work's sake. You see? It's a mutual understanding here. Nobody's being put on a pedestal. But it's necessary that it happens. Why? Because, again, and I want to try to be as clear as I can, because, again, the pastor, his major, his charge is before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. We saw that last week. In other words, he has to give an answer to God, whatever he does. And so sometimes when the pastor preaches, it's not going to be so pleasant for the congregation. Sometimes the pastor has to preach some things that's pretty unpleasant. And the church has to realize, that's why it says knowing them, and we won't get into that tonight, but knowing them means knowing them in their person, knowing them that they mean good, that their desire for you is only good, and they want you to profit. Because if you know that, it's easier to take exhortation in it. If you know somebody means good, like David said, let the righteous smite me. The righteous. Because he said it'd be for my good, it'd be oil, it'll be balm for me. It'll be good to my soul. And so that's why it's important that we maintain that, because sometimes God deals pretty severely with the church, and it's through this, it's through his vessel, it's through his ambassador, it's through his preacher that he'll do that. And so if we have that relationship with one another, then we can all humbly learn from the preaching of the Word of God, because as pastor, being a part of the church, whatever message he preaches to you, he preaches it to himself first. He's part of the body. Amen? That's why Paul said himself, ye are our epistles written in our hearts. That's the unity of the church. So it's not like if you get the idea of the pastor's up here preaching down to you like he's something better than you, or you need to come up to his level, he's not preaching right. He should be preaching up to you, not down to you. And so it's important that we understand these relationships, even though we haven't been long enough together to build this relationship strongly or stronger. It's good for us to know these things now, so that when the relationship grows, we can be reminded of that and say, hey, the church is an important thing. Everybody in the church is important and vital and essential for the edifying of the saints. Everybody is. And we have to make sure that our relationship with one another remains the way it should be, especially the relationship between the pastor whom God has placed over us as an overseer and ourselves, so that we all might benefit from one another. Amen? This is the work of ministry, those that labor amongst the believers. Now let me just give you a few things he has to do to labor, and then I'll close this out, just to give you some ideas. And I'm not going to go into a lot of details in this, and we probably could, but I won't for now. But there's a lot of things involved here, and I think with time we'll learn these things as a church. Okay? We'll learn these things as a church. Somebody asked me last week about the meeting we had concerning some issues that we'll be facing, and a letter I'll be reading to you later. Somebody asked me about that. I said, well, I didn't want to do anything until I took counsel of the church. And I believe that's the unity I'm talking about, where the pastor doesn't put himself up as being sole authority, and I'm going to make a decision, and I'm going to do something, I'm going to give it out to you and say you need to pray for it, but at the same breath, I'm going to tell you, if you don't pray for it, you're going against me, and if you go against me, that's not a good thing to do. You know, pastors can be manipulative. Manipulative. God. If you ever get that sense, if you ever feel that's what's happening, then you need to confront me. You need to come to me and let us talk. But many pastors are like that. I've seen that in many Baptist churches where pastors manipulate the congregation. And they are so afraid of the congregation that the congregation will never vote against the pastor. And the pastor has a way of getting his vote across without saying, now let's vote for it for his church. You follow me? I think we've all been there. They intimidate people. That's not what Paul's talking about. We should have such a mutual respect and love for one another, mutual respect and love for one another, that we humbly submit ourselves to one another. Amen? In our own callings. Whatever God's given us to do. And I think that's good. But what's his labor consist of? And I'll just give you about six of them and then we'll close this out. Paul said in 1 Corinthians that labor amongst you. And I emphasized that last week. That's the place of the pastor's labor. He's amongst the flock. Unfortunately, what's happened today in many churches is the pastor's not laboring amongst the flock, either because the church isn't financially able to do that, and that's not their fault. Okay? But it still, it doesn't remove the danger of having a part-time pastor. You follow me? You follow my train of thought here? Even though we say, well, circumstances doesn't allow it to be any other way, that might be true, but that doesn't mean it's the perfect way. You follow what I'm talking about? I'll give you another example. In today's society, society almost makes it impossible for people to make a living on one person, doesn't it? It's almost impossible. So society has almost brought it to the point to where you've got families broken up. The children come home to a mother and fatherless home and wait till mom and dad get... What's it done? It's torn the family apart. Why? Because people are not in the right place. You follow me? Same thing with the church. If the church is not in its right place, if the pastor is not laboring amongst the flock, he's not going to be able to sufficiently, effectively minister to the sheep. He's got to be laboring amongst the flock. And that's in many details, as I'll show you in a few minutes. And I think the church here has got that. And we highly, my wife and I highly thank the church for it and thank God for y'all. And so I'm telling you things you're not ignorant of, but just reestablishing them and cementing them in our hearts and our minds. Okay? So hope I'm not going too fast for y'all. If I do, you know, get the tape or ask me questions later, send me an email or something. But let me give you some of the things he labors in. First of all, the most important place amongst the flock where he has to labor is where? You can answer that if you like. To benefit you the most, where does he have to put the majority of his labor and efforts? In the Word. We will give ourselves to the reading of the Word and prayer. It's essential that a pastor has time to study the Word of God and pray. Amen? Anybody that stood up here and tried to teach you, even a Sunday school class, will tell you it's not that easy of a thing. If you've got to do it week after week after week, continually, he needs to spend his time in Word and prayer. He can't do that if he's fulfilling other duties and responsibilities like a secular job. Another thing he has to do, number two, he must labor hard in private to find out the meaning of the Word of God. That's probably the greatest difficulty right there. Somebody asked me in Germany one time, I think I mentioned it here, he said, preacher, if we had to pay you an hourly salary, could we keep you? And I said, there's no way. Because a preacher's always working. Even if he's in a study, and you might think, well, he's reading his Bible and just taking down some notes. Sometimes the hardest thing is getting into the Word of God and laboring to find out the meaning of God's Word that he might give it out to you in a manner to where you can receive it. And sometimes that's very difficult. It takes a long time. An average sermon for pastors, unless they've got, you know, sermons already printed out and they just read them to you. But laboring over a sermon, the average time a pastor needs for a sermon is anywhere between 8 and 16 hours for one sermon. That's not at one time, but 8 to 16 hours for one sermon. That's how long it takes. Laboring in the Word, trying to draw out the meaning, putting Scripture with Scripture, so forth and so on, that he might feed the flock. So I'm just trying to emphasize these points of labor so you can see why it's important he's laboring amongst the flock. You can turn that air conditioner on if you want. Okay. Third of all, he must labor in teaching, instruction, and admonishing. He gives himself wholly to the Word of God in prayer, and that for the church's spiritual well-being and strength. In other words, in his teaching and preaching, he has to teach, he has to instruct, and he has to admonish. He has to know exactly when to do that. He has to know when the church needs to be admonished, when it needs to be exhorted, when it needs to be encouraged. He has to know, he has to have a spiritual pulse of the church. Amen? He has to be able to be aware of that. He has to be out in the community to feel the spiritual pulse of the community. He needs to be active in the ministries outside the church so that he could reach out to other people and help them and draw them into the church so they might hear the word of the preaching of the Word of God. Fourthly, he must diligently and faithfully, and this is something I know that he's dependent upon the Holy Spirit of God, but he's still an ambassador. He must diligently and faithfully seek to excite the believer's heart for God and His truths. What do you mean by that? He doesn't have power to touch anybody's heart. No, he doesn't have power. But if he's preaching under the unction of the Holy Spirit, the truths he's preaching, he ought to be excited about himself. In other words, they have to affect him first. You ever hear dull preaching that you just kind of wish you'd never walked in the church, or you know, you'd like to just get up and leave? Or I'm sure that might happen here sometimes as well. I'm not saying that won't happen, but he is to excite the believer's heart for the things of God. Amen? Brother, could you get up and turn that air conditioner on? Everybody's doing fans here, honey, so you'll just have to wrap up. And I'm getting a little warm standing up here, so thank you, brother. Just two more, and then we'll close this out. I don't want to see anybody just fall over. Make sure it's on cool and not heat, okay? All right. Okay, the next one, he has to strengthen your faith. Encourage your hope. And bring your wills to a resignation of the will of God. You know that's exactly what the preacher's job is. Let me say that again. Strengthen your faith. Now, once again, this is not separate of the Holy Spirit's working. That's not what I'm saying. But this is his responsibility. This is his entire goal in preaching and studying the Word of God, is to strengthen your faith, to encourage your hope, to bring your wills to a resignation to the will of God. That the church is willing to submit themselves to the Word of God, to follow Christ. He's to lead by way of example and example unto the flock. He's not supposed to get up and just tell you how you're supposed to live. He's supposed to live an example before you to follow. That's why he's got to labor amongst the flock. If he's not laboring amongst the flock, you're not going to have an example. Amen? Once again, it's not giving him any high position here. It's simply saying these are the gifts and graces, according to Ephesians 4, that Christ has given unto pastors and teachers so that they might edify the body, it says. Perfect the saints, the work of the ministry, edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. All those things are entailed in this and many more. And I only chose out a few. But all those things are entailed and many more. And therefore, it's vitally important for us as a church to understand our mutual responsibilities so that we might mutually respect and love, encourage, and support one another as we should, especially in times of very difficult trials which come upon a church. And trials are going to come upon a church. Amen? And that's why it's important that we have this mutual understanding of one another and respect for one another so that we might be able to do that. The pastor's got to realize when he needs to take counsel of the church. When he needs to draw in the counsel of the church, there's strength and multitude of counselors. And he also needs to know when it's time to listen, sit down and be still and listen to God so God can lead him so that he might lead the church. The pastor shouldn't be 20 steps out in front of the church. He should only be one. He's leading by way of an example. And so if we have that understanding about that, beloved, then we're going to be able as a church, when it comes time, when we do face trials and difficulties in the church, and they'll come, that we're able to still benefit and edify one another, and we're still able to grow in love and unity, and all these things will be working together for that. And that's why we need that. Amen? And so I hope and pray that in some way, once again, this study can go much farther out than it has, but I hope and pray it's been enough for at least a Wednesday night, kind of set your hearts and your minds in one direction. Maybe you can study it out a little bit more. Read Ephesians 4 a few times over it. It would help tremendously. So, and then we can just go from there. Amen. I don't think that thing kicked on. It did? Is it on?
You feel it?
It's not on. What do you have it on? Oh, okay. It's supposed to be on auto. I thought. Anyway, that's okay. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for